Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. This is part four of the series that we've been doing here the last, this will be the fourth week, on, I title it, God's Part, My Part, How Spiritual Life Works. And so we've looked at examples from the Old Testament about how Israel, when they responded to God, they got more of what God had for them. And when they didn't obey God and walk with God, they didn't experience what He had for them. They actually lost out, lost their inheritance, were kicked out of the land. We saw the example of the Lord Jesus, how He's the greatest living example of how spiritual life is supposed to work, that He's not just the Son of God who died for our sins. He is that. Without Him, we wouldn't have a chance. But He's also the one who models for us how spiritual life's to be lived. He's an example we're to follow. That's why He was baptized, because He didn't need to be baptized. He did it as a model for us of how spiritual life works. So we see in Him cooperation between God and man. That's how it works. God does the heavy lifting, but human beings must receive that and believe that and walk in that. And so then last week we looked at how the early church got started, and God did this dramatic supernatural miracle of pouring out His Spirit, and there was the sound of a rushing wind, and then tongues of fire came and sat upon the early disciples' heads. There's all this supernatural stuff that happened in fulfillment of prophecy. But yet we also saw, I hope you noticed last week, that the people who received that blessing spent 10 days praying for it before it came. And so that was kind of their part in the deal. We often receive things from God when we first are agitated or stirred up or hungry for something or need something. That's why you often see, for example, women who were barren and couldn't have children, and they prayed and agonized over it for years, and then God gave them a child. Like the mother of Samuel the prophet, like Sarah, the mother of Isaac, various ones. They agonized and they wanted a child so bad for years. Rebecca prayed for 20 years before she got to have Jacob and Esau. And so there's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, where people desire from God and they pray to God and they seek God and they get really serious about it, and then He can pour out on them what He wants to give them. There's that human and divine cooperation. And so they prayed for 10 days. God poured out His Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit came on them and gave them words to say, but they had to speak them. The Holy Spirit gave the utterance. They spoke the tongues. And then when people started going off track and saying, these guys are drunk, then we saw the human response of Peter, where he stood up and said, that's not what this is. And he explained it to them and steered it the other way, the way it was supposed to go. And he preached to them what it was about. He gave them the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit was empowering him to do that. But at the end of that sermon, the first ever Christian evangelistic sermon, the people understood they had to do something about it. They said, men and brothers, what should we do? And we saw how Peter didn't say, well, you don't have to do anything. God does it all. No. Not at all. Instead, he said, repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So repentance was in their minds, changing their orientation in life and what they thought about Jesus. They now changed their mind and realized He was Messiah. And baptism was like an actual physical thing you had to go do. So they went to the tanks there. There's all these small pools or tanks all around the temple area, hundreds of them. We saw them in 2008. And so they went and did something. And God changes your heart when you come to Him and you receive Him and you're baptized. God does that work in your heart. You can't do that. You can't save yourself or make yourself a new creation. But God does it when you obey Him and respond to Him. So being baptized in water like that is a good thing to do. It's the first act of obedience after you believe in Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do. So they did that. Now today, I just want to go on a little bit more and show more examples. And we could really do this for weeks and weeks and weeks, showing from the Scriptures all the different ways in which we have to participate actively for spiritual life to work. It's not just something that you hear about and say, oh, that's great, God did that. That's why most people are not saved. You know that, right? One time the disciples asked Jesus, are there many who are being saved? And he said, narrow is the way, and few there be who find it. In other words, most are not saved. Why? Because they don't look for it. They don't want it. They don't care about it. They don't do what they got to do to get it. God's done it. God wants everybody to be saved. The Bible says that in the book of Timothy. He wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. It says that in Peter says that. But it's only those who say, God, I'll sign up. I'll follow you. I want that. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to be a Christian. I want to walk with you. I want eternal life. Those are the ones who get it. I heard a guy say this once. He said, even God doesn't forgive people who don't ask to be forgiven. Why do we go and preach the gospel? Why? When we go preach the gospel, we go tell people, hey, forgiveness has been proclaimed. Forgiveness has been provided. There's an emancipation proclamation. God has done something for you. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. We're to preach that. But what do they have to do to receive it? They have to say, yes, I'll do it. I believe it. I'll sign up for it. I receive it. You see, we preach that you can be forgiven. Well, then that doesn't mean you just are. No, you can be. So what are you going to do? You got to ask for it. Okay, it's there for you, so ask for it. Have you asked for it? That's why preachers do altar calls at the end of services, to help people who haven't ever actually taken the step and asked for it. And you know, it helps some people. They come down and you say, pray this prayer. Say it like this to God. It's not that really the prayer saves you, but it's trying to help people understand their part so they can respond. Okay? So today, I want to go on further and just kind of list several scriptures that just show this. And I guess I've got to just do it briefly. I just want to mention, but why don't you turn in the book of Romans? Okay, while you're turning there, let me remind you that the theme scripture for the whole series is Philippians 2, where it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. God works in you, but you got to work with him. So that's been our theme for this whole series of four or five messages. But now I want you to look at several verses in Romans, and I'll just mention them and you can flip to them. I won't read them all with you. I got them here printed on my notes. And if you get these notes, you know, every sermon I put it up on the website, and now I've taken to posting the notes just below it. So you have the audio, and then right below you'll see a little blue highlighted, a little link. You click on that and you can have these notes with all the scriptures that I'm going to mention today. But the first one I want you to look at is Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. It says here, God will give to each person according to what he has done. I just wanted you to see that. He'll give to us according to what we have done. Every single place in the Bible when it talks about judgment, it talks about we'll be judged for what we've done, for our works. We're saved by grace, but we'll be judged for what we've done. What you do counts. God sees it. And so it says, for those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. So you see, it's people who persistently do what you need to do to find God and to receive what he has for you and immortality and righteousness and so forth. You pursue it. You pursue it. Now flip over to Romans 6. And really, the whole chapter, I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but that's we need to. But I want to call your attention, especially to verses 11 and 12, Romans 6. It talks about, before that, before verse 11, Paul talks about how we, when we're baptized, we're recognizing that we have died. That's why I don't sprinkle, I dunk. Because people of my persuasion, we don't sprinkle because we see baptism, John the Baptist doing it in the river, and we see baptism as a symbol of death and burial. So we lay you back in a tank of water because it's like burying you. I always told my people, we'd use sand, but it's harder to get you down in it and it gets in your eyes and it's hard to get you back out. So we just use water. But the idea is that's why I lay them backwards. I have them hold their nose and I tilt them backwards. Orthodox, they tilt you forwards three times, Father, Son, and Spirit. But I dunk you backwards because I'm burying you. You died. And now you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6 says. You've died with Christ. That's why you're baptized, as a symbol of that, and to identify with Christ and to say that, to proclaim that. But then it says in verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, and therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. So, yes, you're dead. Christ says you're dead in Him. When you've believed, you've died, and you're, in a sense, crucified with Christ. You've died with Him. That's what the first part of Romans 6 says. And it is done in the Spirit, but you then, as a believer, have to count yourself dead. That's in your mind. You got to think it. I'm dead to sin. And you then, and I, we have to not let sin reign. So we're dead, but yet sin will still try to rule over us. So we have to say, no, 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 I'm not doing that. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. It's something you think, and it's action. It's that you take. And you offer the parts of your body not to sin, but to righteousness. You choose it. See, God doesn't choose it. God tells you to choose it. That's what it says there in Romans. Now, next, go over to Romans 8, verses 12 through 15. There Paul says, therefore, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You're not required to sin. You're not required. You don't have to. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. People talk about being led by the Spirit, and they kind of think that means that you like hear voices and God says, take two steps to the right, now turn left and go one step. And that's being led by the Spirit. And some people think being led by the Spirit means you have visions, and it's all these supernatural things. But primarily, being led by the Spirit is expressed right there. What it tells you right there is being led by the Spirit. And that's where you just say no to your sinful desires, which everybody has. See, you're a new creation in Christ, but you still have your old flesh that wants to do the wrong thing. And so we have to actively say, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not doing that. No, not doing that. I'm led by the Spirit. Spirit doesn't want me to do that. Spirit wants me to go this way. The flesh wants me to go that way. I choose this. That's my part. That's what I do. When I do that, I'm led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit like that, you're a child of God. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a child of God. People who are led by the flesh, they're not children of God. You can tell by how they live. Then flip over to Romans 12. It's just tons of stuff in Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, really, but I'll just touch on a couple of them there. Romans 12, 1 says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to do what? You offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So your body, you do something with your body. Offer it to God. Don't do sinful things with it. Do godly things with it. And then verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you do something with your body and you do something with your mind. You got to do it. God's not going to do it. God's not going to take you and move you around like a puppet. You present your body to God. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind, be transformed in the spirit of your mind and in the way in which you think, right? Don't conform in the way you think to the way the world thinks. Don't think like them. If you were filled with hate and envy and lust and greed and stuff before, don't do that now. That's what the world does. Stop that. Think this way. Think the way God says to think. In fact, Philippians 4, 6 through 8 tells you what to even think. Whatever's good, lovely, just, you know, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that kind of thing. So you see here how God doesn't do for us what He wants us to do. He says, you have something to do. Your part is to present your body to me and be changed in the way you think. And then you'll be able to show God's will. And then it goes on in verses 4 through 8. It talks about how God has given gifts to us, different gifts. Every Christian has some sort of abilities that they have. Maybe they're administrative. Maybe they like to serve. Maybe they like to work with kids. Maybe they're musical. Maybe they preach. Maybe they teach. Different gifts. And God says there, according to the gifts and the grace that have been given to you, verse 6, then use it. And He tells you there how to use them, the different gifts. You do it. Whatever you got to do, whatever you can do, use it. So my gift is teaching, so I use it. I do it here on Sundays. I do it in Spanish. I do it in English. I do it online. It's my gift, so I try to use it. I knock on doors. I ask, can I do it over here? I was out with the former mission that I used to work with. I asked one of the guys there, how can I get back into teaching here and things like that? And you guys invited, they used to invite me for 18 years. I went there twice a year for a week each time and taught. And, I knock on doors. Years ago, I was praying to God. I said, God, you called me to teach and there's nobody to teach. And I was praying and praying. And I felt like he said to me, get your stuff ready. And I'll open doors. So I prepared some teachings and I wrote a bunch of, I just started writing out teachings. I got like 15 pages. Next thing you know, I got invited and I've been doing it ever since. I got invited somewhere to teach it. So use what you've got and use the gifts that God has. It's not God who's going to do it. He wants you to do it. He's given it to you. Now you use it. Figure out how to do it. Just try. Keep working. Keep trying. And I heard a guy say this years ago. He said, if God tells you to dig a big pit and he only gives you a toothpick, well, you better start digging. Just take it and start digging. He says he might give you a spoon. If he gives you a spoon, keep digging with that. And then he might give you a trowel. And then he might give you a shovel. And then he might give you a bulldozer if you go long enough. But get started with the toothpick. Don't sit around and say, well, you know, he hasn't given me anything. I can't do it. Start doing what you can and he'll multiply that if it suits him, right? When I was studying about this, I read lots of different theologians and all what they said. One of the most famous theologians is John Calvin. We went to his church in Switzerland. I got a picture of myself taken in the doorway of John Calvin's church. One of the great reformers. And I don't know if you know anything about him or about theology, but John Calvin is most famous for reformed theology, especially about predestination. And so some people kind of mistakenly think when they learn a lot about predestination, Mickey's Presbyterian, the Presbyterians are all heavily Calvinist. They believe in Calvinist doctrines. And so Calvin is most famous for this idea that God predestines some to be saved and others to go to hell. And so it's of him. He does it. And so some people, I don't know, they mistake Calvin for teaching sort of like fatalism, that if I'm one of the chosen, he'll get me. And if I'm not, you know, never, there's nothing I can do about it. I might be predestined to go to hell. I don't think Calvin really taught that. But be that as it may, even Calvin, who's most famous for saying God does it all and that sort of thing, he wrote, quote, we must move steadily forward and though entangled in vices, fight daily against them. And I read various things that Calvin said where we have to do it. And it's like, wow, even Calvin said that. We have to do it. I thought he would say, God's going to do it in you. So just relax. He's going to do it. But even Calvin said, no, you have to do it. Get active. Do what God says. And one of my professors in seminary was a Presbyterian, and he loved Calvin. And he said in one of his books that I had to read, he said that Calvin recognized our dependence upon God for everything. But that didn't mean that we were exempt from having to do the things God says to do, like deny yourself and live out the life of Christ. And so it's just interesting because, you get these impressions sometimes. If you've been raised in a Reformed church, a Calvinist type church, a lot of times you get the impression. I don't really think Calvin taught this, but the idea was, a lot of people get the idea that he just taught fatalism, that, you don't do anything, God does it. But even Calvin didn't say that. So he said, we have to struggle. We have to fight. We have to deny ourselves. We have to actively cooperate with God to live as Christians. Even Calvin said that. And, there's just, like I say, tons of scriptures that teach this. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So a lot of people read a verse like that and they say, see, God's got to do it. He's going to do it all. The Holy Spirit does it all. But let me read you kind of a long quote here from a guy that I really like his books, Dr. Robert Shank. I've read his books and marked them and read through them again and again and again and taught them. And it's just, I like his teaching. But he said this. This is a long quote, but it's worthwhile to listen to. He says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, right? But then Robert Shank says, but the Holy Spirit can do nothing for those who refuse his ministry. Therefore, we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, to walk after the Spirit rather than after the flesh, Galatians 5:16, to sow to the Spirit rather than to the flesh, Galatians 6:7 through 9, to live after the Spirit rather than after the flesh, Romans 8:1 through 13, to be led of the Spirit that we may be sons of God, verse 14. We're further warned against grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, quenching the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and against ultimately doing despot unto the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29. All these solemn exhortations and warnings affirm that the believer has a definite personal responsibility with respect to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which he dare not ignore. God is faithful, declared Paul. Constant and faithful are the Father, Son, and Spirit. But the faithfulness of God cannot avail for unfaithful men. The faithfulness of God cannot avail for unfaithful men. In other words, if you're not faithful to do what God says, you won't receive the benefits that God promises. All these things I just read are things we do. And by the way, he mentioned be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. I have a lot of teaching I do on this. 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And people say, see, we got to be filled with the Spirit. He does it all. But then Paul didn't say, be filled with the Spirit and leave it there. No, he said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things to God, congregating with one another, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. He gave a list of things after he said, be filled with the Spirit. And so what that shows us that's just so important is that people think when it says be filled with the Spirit that, you know, well, okay, I'd like to. How do I, you know, I guess I'll just sit and wait till God fills me with the Spirit. But Paul didn't say that. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, I'm here. God, fill me with your Spirit. No. He tells you how to do that. He wouldn't tell you things you had to do for it to happen if God was just going to shake you and do it. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead do this. You can be drunk with wine, then you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You have to say no to that. And instead, you have to say yes to the other things, speaking to yourselves. What's that mean? Well, you talk with one another. You have fellowship. You have little home groups and stuff, Bible studies. You talk to one another about the things of God. And it means talking to yourself, too, because David, he talked to himself. Sometimes it's the only way to have an intelligent conversation. But you talk to yourself. David encouraged himself in God. He'd get depressed and then he'd say, no, I'm not going to think like this. God is with me. He's always helped me. God has always been faithful to me. God is going to keep me. God is going to take care of me. And he talked to himself and built himself back up when he was depressed and sad. And so that's the kind of thing you can do. You can sit in your house and think, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Or you can speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things. You can activate yourself, activate your faith. Thank God for things. Look at what God has done for you. Look at the promises he has. You know, actively participate in them. And take those things in. See, even the most famous grace verse, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Some people think that means God just grabs the ones he wants and saves them. But it can't, because it says through faith we're saved. Folks, faith is not just a noun. It is a noun. You know, are you in the faith? Do you understand the faith? That means like the things that we believe. It's a noun. It's a list of things that Christians believe. That's our faith. We hold fast to our faith. But faith is also a verb. It's faith is something we do. Faith is trust. You decide to trust. You decide to believe Jesus is Messiah. You decide to believe the promises that he has given. Otherwise, it's not salvation by faith. It's salvation without faith. You don't have to have any faith. God just saves the ones he wants. That's not what it says. By faith, we're, and through the grace of God, we're saved. So we have to believe it. Let me give you another example of that. James 1:5. I think this is very interesting. It says, when you're in temptation and trials and stuff, count it all joy, because God uses that to train you and to work something good in you. And then he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. The context there is that you're in temptation and trial. No, I'm all right, thanks. We're almost done. So when you're in temptations or trials or difficulties, that's when you need to ask for wisdom, because you just don't know how to handle it. And so James says, ask for wisdom. Okay, good. You can ask for wisdom. God will help you when you're in a difficult time. He'll give you some wisdom how to deal with it. But James goes on there and says something very interesting. He says, but ask in faith without wavering or doubting, because whoever wavers is like a wave of the sea. They're driven by the wind and tossed. And don't think a person like that's going to receive anything from God, he says. So it's interesting. When you ask for wisdom, don't doubt. So that means you could doubt. That tells me you could doubt. So when you ask for wisdom, you're not going to get a lightning bolt. You're not going to get an angel appearing to you and saying, okay, ask for wisdom. Here's a scroll. God wants you to do that. I wish, you know. God, what should I do? Show me, show me. I wish you'd just come on down, send an angel and say, do this. But obviously he doesn't do that, because James says when you ask, believe and don't doubt. So that means it's not going to be very obvious to you when you ask. You're going to ask, and then you're going to be like, well, I didn't get anything. I don't think anything. I don't know anything. Nothing's coming to me. I asked. James says you got to ask and believe. So that means you have to say, okay, I asked, and I thank you, Lord. I know you're going to give it to me. And just expect it. Jesus said, whatever you ask for, believe, and you'll receive. So there's an action there. When you believe, when you ask for something, you have to believe actively. Faith says, okay, I believe it. Like if you ask, have you ever asked for forgiveness from a sin? You sinned and you failed in some way and you felt guilty and you felt ashamed and you said, oh God, forgive me, oh God, forgive me. And then like 5 minutes later, you say, oh God, forgive me. And over, you just keep saying, oh God, forgive me, oh God, I wish I hadn't done that. God, please forgive me. Have you ever done that, or am I the only one? You know what that is? It's lack of faith. Because you're anxious. You said, forgive me, but you still feel anxious and you don't feel forgiven. Oh God, you ask again, you ask again, you ask again, because you don't feel forgiven. See? Faith would be saying, I asked. And then when that anxiety and that doubt comes to you, you say, Lord, I asked and I thank you that you heard me. You heard me. You have forgiven me. I believe it. I'm going to trust that. I don't feel it, but I'm going to believe it. I trust that. You forgave me. It's done. I'm not going to think that anymore. I'm not going to think those thoughts anymore. I'm not. That's you. That's not God. He's not going to do it. He's not going to take control of your mind and make you believe that you got wisdom, or make you believe that you were forgiven. Faith is an action. See, that's what I'm saying. You say, I ask, and then you say, I believe, and you receive it. And so this is what we got to understand. It requires action. It requires things like meditating in the Word. You read the Word every day. Why do we do that? Because that's how we become more conscious of God. It's not so He'll love you more, or so you check off a box so He approves of you and now you'll go to heaven. No, He wants you to read His Word, because then you're spending time with Him, and that makes your faith become more real and you experience Him. You feel something from God. You feel joy in your spiritual life. Because you do things like read the Word, or go to Bible study, or go to church, or worship Him, sing songs, talk to other believers. This is what I'm getting at with this series, okay? I'm trying to help everybody understand there are things we do not to earn salvation, but so that we experience salvation and it becomes more real to us, right? Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So you can neglect or not neglect. That's something you do. You must take a part and play a role in all this. That's why our theme verse is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is the one who works in you. We work it out as He's working it in, right? We choose to take Christ's yoke upon us and learn of Him. We choose to be involved in spiritual life and in His mission in the world. If spiritual life were just automatic, if it were something God just did to us, then He wouldn't have given us a Bible. See, as I said before, the salmon, they don't need to read the will of God to know they go up river. They're just programmed and they swim up river. We, on the other hand, have free will. We have to choose. So God gave us a book to read to learn what we're to do. and put it into practice or not. And so God has given us the Bible. God has given us the church. God has given us the gifts of the Spirit and the ministries that are in Ephesians 4 and places like that, all the different ministries that God has given to equip us. See, but we have to take advantage of it. If you don't go to Bible studies, if you don't read the Bible every day, if you don't practice prayer and meditation and things like that, man, it's just completely like just irrelevant to your life. It's out there somewhere and it's meaningless and boring and it just doesn't touch you. You know, I felt so sorry for the folks we were with in Colorado because they don't know the Lord and their only comfort is marijuana and beer and stuff like that. And they don't know how to think differently. They don't know how to have the peace of God and to praise God and worship God and trust God. They don't know what he says he'll do. One man said to me, you know, he was going to kill himself. He put a shotgun to his mouth and he was going to kill himself. And then this something happened and he thought God did that to save him. And he said, I think God has some purpose for me. And I was thinking, of course he does. But the main purpose he has for you is just that you would find him. That's his purpose. Acts 17 tells you that. He made us so that we would seek for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. I did a funeral yesterday for a beloved brother in the Lord. He knew the Lord. And so to do a funeral, to be with folks who lost someone and they don't know the Lord, and to be with someone who lost someone and they do know the Lord, it's day and night different. Because of what we know, because of what we can believe, and because of our faith, see, and because we participate in it. It makes all the difference in the world. But I want us to be sure we're participating and we're receiving all God has for us. Because if you don't participate, remember what I told you about the young lady there at Youth of the Mission in Orlando? She said how fired up she was after going to the school there. And she said, how do I know I won't lose this when I leave here? And I said, you will lose it. The only reason you're experiencing it here is because you're diligently praying and interceding and worshiping every day and listening to teaching every day and you're actively involved. So it comes alive. If you leave here and stop doing that stuff, it goes away. It just goes away. You don't experience it. You know, you experience God when you actively participate with Him. Let's close in prayer. And ask God just to help us with that. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name today for the Bible you gave us, which is your word. And it was intended that we would understand your will and put it into practice in our daily lives. Oh God, I pray, help us to have more of you. We need you. We want to have more of you, but we're lazy, Lord, and we don't participate as we should. We don't actively pursue. We don't actively receive and believe and walk in all that you have for us. But I know you love us and you're patient and you keep working on us and you're calling us to more, to have more of you. So, Lord, we just set ourselves today in our minds to say yes to you, and we want to pursue that, and we want more. Take us deeper, O Lord, we pray, as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down, and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button, or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.